You may have grown up in church. That would be wonderful. That was not my life experience. I came to church later in life, but it's wonderful to be raised in the church, I think. That might be your experience. Then at some point in your life, you might have been baptized. I find that to be one of the best things we do as church people. Watch baptism. There's nothing, it's the best sermon I ever heard, I ever saw when someone is baptized. That might be you. You may have been raised in the church, and you might have been baptized, and you might even remember a time. It could have been at a summer youth program. It could have been a vacation Bible school. I don't know. Could have been in response to an invitation a pastor gave you. You might have had some conversation to this God you know is there. You might even have said, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sins. You might have done all of that, and yet you still, even having done all that, even as we sit here, let's be honest, you still may not be really sure, even now, in spite of all that, where you stand with God. I don't want you to be ashamed of it. I would prefer that you be honest with yourself about it. You might have said, I've done all of those things. By the way, every one of those things is a marvelous and wonderful thing, for sure. You might have said, I've done all those things, you see. But still there's a sense in my heart of something being amiss between me and God. I'm not sure where I stand with Him. Would you like, if that's you, would you like some evidence that you are in fact in partnership with God? Would you like to know for sure where you stand with Him? Well, here is just a simple question I would like to suggest to you that you could ask of yourself. It's this one. Has my life changed? How would you answer? This is private, you understand? If you put that question to yourself, if you said, I was raised in the church, or I joined a church, or I was baptized, or I prayed to God on one occasion. Oh, wonderful, marvelous things. But if in spite of all of that, you're still a bit uncertain about where you stand with God, can I suggest you this diagnostic question? Put it to yourself. Has my life changed? How would you answer? It's easy. Yes or no? No change or yes? Radical change. Do you have evidence in your life, through a changed life, that God is in your life? That's my question. You see, the changes in your life, wrought by God, since you turned authentically to Him, are the very evidence that you do, in fact, have a relationship with God established here, and that will persist all the way into eternity. But what if, since having turned to God in words, which you professed, or even in baptism, which you participated in, or even in church attendance, which you engage in, what if, in spite of all those things, you cannot state with certainty, with conviction, with passion, with certainty, you cannot say your life has really changed much at all? If that's the case with you, if you find yourself living in exactly the same way you have always lived, well, then perhaps in that case, we couldn't give you assurance of your standing with God yet. Maybe you don't have sufficient reason to be sure that you are okay with Him. Well, if that is your situation, if that describes your situation, could I tell you something, as much as I may have disturbed you somewhat initially, before you leave tonight, I make you a promise. You can settle the matter. We'll give you an opportunity. You can know, before we take leave of one another this evening, you can be sure of your standing with Almighty God, with whom you and I and all of us will one day have to make do. I would love for you, we here, your pastor, your staff, would love for you to be sure about that. But even more than that, there lived one 2,000 years ago, we're being introduced to what he wrote. It's a letter which he wrote some 2,000 years ago. God moved in him so as to write it. It's called 1 John. We've been looking at it a little bit at a time. And in that letter, 1 John, this special representative of God, we call him an apostle indicates that more than anybody, he wants you to be sure of where you stand with God. So he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And he tells us why. So that you may know that you have eternal life. And so what he did in this marvelous letter, which he wrote, he gave a series of tests, if you will, which you could submit your life to so that you could determine whether you passed the test or not. And if you pass these tests, then you could say, aha, now I can be sure of where I stand with God. Now you can know for sure you're an heir of eternal life. Now you can know you are right with God. So here's one additional test. We spoke about a few in prior weeks. Here's one for tonight with which this Apostle John offers. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with him. Let me show you how easy it is to do that. Once again, I'll count to three. Then I would like for you to say, I have fellowship with him. Just play along. It won't kill you. So on three, I have fellowship with him. You ready? One, two, three. I have fellowship. See, that's easy. If we say, and we have, that we have fellowship with him, and yet, see, part B is a little stiffer. Walk in the darkness. What do we do? We lie. And we do not practice the truth. So if we say we are with God, and by the way, many more people do than are. Anytime a national poll is taken, many more people profess to be with God than I think actually are. So this is relevant. If we say we are with God, yet continue to live the way we did when we were apart from God, we are probably still apart from God. So if we say we know God, but our lifestyle has remained the same, unchanged, we're probably fooling ourselves. That John says we lie. We're probably lying to ourselves. If we profess to be in right standing with God, yet there's no evidence of a transformed life, if we're living exactly the same way, all that there's been is an expression of words, but no change, we're probably lying to ourselves about our standing with God. See, in the prior verse, it would be verse 5, John told us something quite interesting. He described God. He said, God is light. And we explained that that meant he's intensely, perfectly, irreversibly holy. He doesn't sin. He cannot sin. There is no sin. And to emphasize the point, John said in that prior verse, God is light and, in fact, no darkness at all dwells with him. There's not even a speck, not even a little speck of wrongdoing, of deception, of flaw, of immorality, of unethical intentionality, of sin. No, God is light. He is holy. And so now in this verse, under our consideration, this test of the authenticity of our relationship with a holy God, John is saying, how could you say for sure you're walking in fellowship with the God who is light when, in fact, your life is still characterized by darkness? It's a metaphor for sin. How could you say you're rightly related to the God who does not sin when, in fact, you seem still to be engaged in habitual sin? See? So, if God is truly in us, don't you think things ought to be different about us? Yeah. So, in particular, if God is in us and he's light, he's holy, he's without sin, shouldn't one of the noticeable changes in us be with regard to our response to sin? I didn't say we're perfect. Oh, no. I can't even say we have ceased to sin. No. We still have that capacity and tendency to willfully choose to sin after coming to know this holy God. So I'm not suggesting that the test of being right with him is sinlessness, but I am suggesting that our attitude towards sin surely should have taken a turn for the better if we know him. You know how someone put it? Before we knew Christ, we chased sin. Now that we know Christ, sin chases us. Can you see the difference? I didn't say it isn't a problem for us. I'm not suggesting that the test of real salvation is to be without sin. No, that's only the Savior, not the ones he saved. But I'm suggesting that the most noticeable change ought to be in our attitude to sin. See, well, if we're walking in the darkness, you know what the darkness does? It conceals. The light reveals. God is light. He reveals sin. He reveals that we have it. But if we're claiming to know him, the God who is light, and yet still walking in the darkness, it means we're hiding our sin. We're not confessing our sin. We're still practicing it and keeping it secret. So if that's happening, I don't want to hurt you in any way. I just want you to stop lying to yourself. You probably don't yet know the God who is light. But you can, even before we leave one another tonight. So doesn't it make sense that if God is in you, it should show to some extent? I mean, if you say you are together with God, but see no change whatsoever in your life, how can you be sure you are really in fellowship with God? So John puts it this way. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and by the way, everyone seems to be saying that. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, fellowship means a sharing of something together. If we are saying we are sharing life together with God, who is the giver of life, if we are sharing that with God, he, the God who is light, holy, and without sin, then we are probably lying to ourselves about it all if we continue to walk in darkness. Does that make sense to you? I'm not trying to talk anyone out of their salvation. Oh, no, no. I'm trying to talk those who simply profess it to really be in it. That's all I'm doing. So let me tell you something here that may clarify what's going on. John wrote in a language other than ours. English is ours. His was Greek. And Greek is a little different than English in some ways, in some marvelous ways, particularly when it comes to verbs. Our verbs are past, present, and future. We make it simple. The Greeks made it real complicated. They have 9 bazillion different verb tenses. But a good God who gave us the Bible conformed its writings, its New Testament writings, to Greek, because then he could have his writers choose the particular verb that communicated more precisely what he wants for us to know. So in this case, in this verse, verse 6, John, under God's superintendence, chose a Greek verb tense called the present tense. But that's not like our present tense. The present tense is when you take a verb and attach ing to it. So I'm running, I'm sleeping, it means continuous action. It means you don't stop. Whatever is the verb, you're continuing to do it. So all that to say this, I think what John said to us in verse 6 could read this way. If we say that we have fellowship with God and yet find ourselves continuing, see it, present tense, continuing to be hiding and continuing to be practicing our sin, we are continuing to be lying to ourselves. You see? I hope that brings it home. Not talking about an isolated sin here or there. I'm afraid we're all guilty of that, even as believers. This is talking about habitual, customary, regular, continuous, repeated behavior. The same kinds of stuff that we engaged in before we professed to be rightly related with the God who is light. If that's the case with you, I only offer this sermon to you, again, not to hurt you, but just to tell you, you cannot be sure you're right with God because you don't have evidence that he's transformed your life. You see what I hope you see what I'm getting at. Look, two people begin their marriage. How? With words. With a pronouncement. Vows to each other. But if after the pronouncement of words, we find that the couple continue to live not together, but apart from one another, would we put much stock in the words they professed? We would say, what's up with that? We would say, what they claimed in vows seems not to be borne out consistently with their conduct. We would invalidate their vows because their vows don't seem to be backed up by a changed, transformed lifestyle. We would say they stated beautiful things. It was a pronouncement. We heard it loud and clear, and they seemed to really mean it, and yet they're not sharing life together. They vowed to do it in sickness and in health, good times and bad and all the rest, and yet they're living up, they've never lived together. They're living separate from other. So we would kind of invalidate the authenticity of their expression, their profession, their verbalization to one another, because it's not backed up by a transformed life, which you would expect of two people who once were single but now are married. So after the vows, we're looking for shared lives. We're looking for their fellowship, for their marital fellowship as the proof of the authenticity of their vows. And so too, we begin a marriage, if you will, a weddedness, a bond, a partnership, a communion, a fellowship with Almighty God. We begin it with words. That's how we begin it. The words are words of confession. We confess to sin. We confess that our nature is contrary to his. He being holy, we being unholy. We say you are light and untainted by sin. And we admit that we're inclined to sin. We admit we've been conceived in sin. It is our way. We begin with words. And we say, oh, God, would you forgive me my sin? You see, I owe you a debt. I've sinned against you and you only. I have violated your holiness. Oh, God, would you forgive me anyway? And I believe you will. I believe you stand ready to do so because you showed me, you proved it to me in something called the cross. You reduced yourself to flesh. It was your own son. He, being perfect, sinless, took on flesh so that he, a real human, a real body, a real man, a real God man, could die for me. So I know you have a commitment, a willingness, an ability to forgive me. Oh God, I receive it. What a gift. I accept it. Thank you. I make no deals. I make no bargains. I'm a debtor. I have nothing to offer except need, just sin. Therefore, I need a savior from it. Thank you for forgiving me the penalty of my sin. Come into me, we say. Oh, God, would you fill me up? Would you inhabit me? We say, oh, God, would you be my partner? Would you be my heavenly husband? I want to be part of your bride. Oh, God, these are my vows of commitment to you. I come to the altar of salvation. I make a profession, a declaration from this day forward. I belong to Jesus, and Jesus is my personal savior. So you see, it all starts. It doesn't start with us buying anything from God. It doesn't start with us making promises we cannot keep. Surely doesn't start with us changing our lives ourselves. We're not able to do it. It starts with words, with vows, with commitment, with a verbalization. And we love that when someone does that. When we hear those words, we call it the sinner's prayer. When a sinner prays, oh, Savior, forgive my sin. You're the only one who can. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. I get it. I accept him. When we hear that prayer, oh, we rejoice, we rejoice, we rejoice. And yet, maybe too soon. You see, because after the words, after the verbalization and so on and so forth, as meaningful as those words are Don't you see that the authenticity of what was verbalized to God must be demonstrated by a life shared together with that God to such an extent that the person who made the pronouncement is transformed day by day? And if after the profession, a week, 2 weeks, a month, a year, that person's lifestyle seems to be the same, in fact, we don't even see them anymore. They have no interest in reading God's word. They have no interest in being with God's people. They have no interest in giving to God's causes. That person can't be sure that he or she is right with God. And we as ministers dare not give you assurance when there's no basis for it. Where's the evidence that the marvelous pronouncement, that the sinner's prayer, which is all that is required, where is the evidence that it all took root in your believing heart, your sincere heart? Do you have the evidence? Is your life, has your life been changed by the God who you invited to be in your life? Doesn't that make sense? Look at me. Help me here. How could it be that puny people like us would invite the immensity of the awesome God, transcendent deity who is boundless? How could it be that puny us would invite him in and it not show? Could you please help me? How could he be housed in puny little you? And evidence of it not eke out in one way or the other. How could it be? So I tell you, you can't be sure that you're in right standing with God unless you see evidence of God wrought change in your life. So, do you have fellowship with God? Look. There is a person's claims and a person's conduct. Just a little word of advice. If you really want to discern what that person is made of, attach less credence to his claims and more credence to his conduct. I didn't say be cynical. I just said be wise. Because anyone could profess anything. So there's a claim and there's conduct. If you really want to know what a person is made of, check out their conduct. Look, I don't boast here, but, and I've shared this with you, and I want to do it again because I want to. And I got the microphone. I was a renegade. I was rebellious. I was stiff-necked. I was hard-hearted. I was a sinner, not saved by grace at the time. I was a sinner who loved sinning all the more. And I was a drinking, drugging skunk. And that was fine by me. Frankly, it didn't bother me until I sobered up. Then it kind of bothered me then. And I remember being in the military, and we do stuff in the military. There are bars all over the place in the military. And I remember I frequented every one. And then something happened. At a tremendously dark and low point, a point of suicide, I called out to this God. I said, I know he's there. We all know he's there. Come on. And I begged him to save me because I was going under. And I admitted my sin and that I've wrecked my life and I tried to be God of my own life and I can't do it. And I said, oh God, take me up, make me your own, forgive my sin. And I'll do my best to live for you. All right, I profess something. And then a few days later, I was playing basketball in a big old crazy, kind of like a factory. The military took over and we put basketball courts in it. And I'm playing basketball. And in the course of the game, something happened. I got fouled. I don't know what happened. And so I started cussing at the guy who fouled me. And we were going to get into it. And I used language, which I'm absolutely ashamed of and have not used since, nor will. But when I did, part of it was the Lord's name in vain. When I did, it's like time stopped. There are people in the stands. There's referees. There's whistles. There's guys sweating and pushing and crawling, you know, and trying to win the game. And it's just like it was Twilight Zone. It was like, it was like, I don't know, like someone was preaching at me. Don't do that. Don't use my name in vain. Don't do it. And I never have since. 1973. I never have since. I felt terrible. I felt reduced. I felt so bad that I disgraced the name of the God I took as my Savior. But then I rejoiced. I had evidence that He was in my life. I had evidence. What I used to get away with, sinful things, blasphemy and things like that, I still had the capacity to engage in, but not with impunity. Now it hurt. Now the words didn't roll off my tongue. No, now there was a check in my spirit. Because God's Spirit was added to the mix. Don't you see? And so there was evidence of change. And I'm a Jewish guy. And I'm in the military. And I'm in the Midwest. I'm in the middle of nowhere. And I found myself inclined to accept a friend's invitation to church. My peeps don't go to church. You want to hear the name of this church? Pleasant View Berean Fundamentalist Church. I mean, it was church. Holy moly. And I wanted to go. And was glad I did. And then I wanted to go back. Evidence of a changed life. How could it be that the head of the church would take up his residence in your life and you would not want to go to a local church? I don't get it. And then I remember there was a missionary on one of those Sundays from Australia. Roy, keep up the good work. Brother, you never... There's a missionary from Australia. I didn't know anything. Missionary. I didn't know this stuff. He and his wife were there, and their beautiful children. They spoke about their work in Australia. I don't know where Australia is. Something about boomerangs or something. I don't know nothing. And a glorious opportunity was given to receive letters from a missionary. He would send a letter to me to tell me how he's doing. And if I wanted to partner with him in prayer and financially, I could do so. Oh, my goodness. I was so excited. You mean to tell me by merely writing out a check, I could have a role in what God was doing in Australia? And I never stopped. I discovered the joy of giving. But I didn't hear a sermon yet. I didn't know, Brother John, I didn't know about all that stuff yet. Something moved me. I would have exploded, but for the opportunity to give. I want to participate. I want to be a part. I'm not bragging. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if you asked me, Stuart, are you sure? I would tell you, you bet on, I can't say, we don't bet. I would say, absolutely. I'm sure that I believe in the Son of God, and therefore I have assurance of salvation, and I'm an heir of eternal life, undeserving though I am, and I'm sure of it because I have seen evidence of a transformed life. I did not turn over a new leaf. I was made new from the... Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, don't you see the new has come? So, my dear friends, you can be sure if you see evidence of a changed life, you can be sure that you've inherited eternal life. You know, in John's day, there were some people who said, lifestyle means nothing. It's just what you know. Just fill up your head with knowledge. They were called Gnostics, from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. They said morality, moral lifestyle, changed life is absolutely irrelevant. Do what you want to do, just fill up your head with fancy stuff. Hey, could I ask you a question? Are you a modern-day Gnostic? What I mean by that is, everyone here has knowledge of Almighty God. And frankly, just about everyone in America has knowledge of Jesus, his son. If you go no further than that, you're a Gnostic. You think just knowing of him is sufficient. No, no. John says there must be, in addition to knowing him and stating a belief in him, there must be evidence that your belief in him is authentic and that it's borne out by the evidence of a changed life inside of you. So, folks, there's an alternative to walking in the darkness, and it's the very next verse, and we close with this one. I promise I won't take as long with this. But, here's the alternative to walking in the darkness. But if we walk in the light as he, God himself, is in the light, we have two things. Fellowship with one another. That's fellowship with him. And secondly, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Can we do another grammar lesson again? Let me just expand on the verbs. They're all present tense verbs again. This is what John is saying. If we, as a new lifestyle, we don't do this flawlessly and we don't do it sinlessly because only the Savior is without sin. However, if we regularly, continuously, more habitually, now than ever, are walking in the light, you see, this is the what characterizes God who is light, then we are having regular fellowshipping with him. And not only that, even though we may still choose to sin, though we be saved, the blood of Jesus, his son, is regularly, daily, continuously cleansing us from all sin. Hallelujah is right. Yeah, praise God is right. Yeah. If you are no longer hiding, denying, justifying, and habitually practicing sin, if you are now confessing it and seeking to turn from it, you have evidence of your fellowship with God and the blood of Jesus, even when you, I choose to sin, is still the cleansing agent. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And don't you see this power in the blood to continue habitually to be a cleansing agent, because I still need it now and until the time of the Lord's return. So we close with this. I just want to ask you, don't you want to do yourself a big favor tonight? It's a kind of a goofy way to put it, but don't you want to do yourself a favor? Let me put it this way. And don't you want to please God? You know what would please God? Marry him tonight. Exchange vows. Here's his vows to you. Come to me. I'll give you rest. Yours in return could be, and Lord Jesus, I come. Could I ask you one more time to bow your heads? Close your eyes. Do yourself a favor. Please, God. You want to know something that's astonishing? God wants a family. He wants you to be part of it. Want to hear this? God wants a bride, and he wants you to be part of it. Want to hear this? He wants to consummate the marital relationship with you at the bridal supper of the Lamb which is yet to come. Here are his vows to you. There is salvation in no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. Here are his vows to you. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Here are his vows to you. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, with a load of sin, and I'll give you rest. So I invite you to utter vows such as these to him. Lord Jesus, I come. You just do this privately as you feel inclined. Lord Jesus, I come. I come into relationship with you. I seal it tonight. I make it certain. I lay to rest all doubts. I meet the requirements of the marriage. It's simply to accept your proposal. Oh God, you have proposed forgiveness of my sin. You have done so by offering an astounding wedding gift. It is the shed blood of your own son. I accept it as the cleansing agent. Cleanse me from the inside out, Lord Jesus. Join me together with your Father so that your Father becomes my Father now and forevermore. And if you prayed something like that, then the words of John are for you. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, giver of eternal life. This we pray in your name. Amen.